Well, this morning we continue in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't been with us, this is a book of the Old Testament that's not often read by modern Christians, but it has an awful lot to say to modern folks today. If you open your Bible to the center part, you'll probably hit Psalms and just go toward the end of the Bible from there very carefully, Proverbs, and then right after that you'll find Ecclesiastes. A book written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, who had supernatural wisdom. I compared him a couple of weeks ago to Sherlock Holmes. He had a great penetrating intellect. He observed things the rest of us only see and pass over without even noticing them. But he seizes upon them and holds them up before us to make us wise. Today, we're looking at a subject that is near and dear to all of us. The subject of money. And Solomon, who was a very wealthy man, would teach us a very important lesson, but it's a lesson that most of us will have difficulty believing, at least first glance. If you pay bills in this world, you know what I mean by that. What do we need? A little more money, right? Show me the money. That's what we need. And Solomon would dispute that. I'm going to read through verses 10 through 20, but I'm going to do so as I go through the sermon because I don't want us to get too distracted by some of the deep words of this passage. I want us to see the message that I'm bringing to you this morning coming directly from God's Word. Verse 10 contains the truth that nobody believes, or very few believe. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, absurd, if you will. More money will not satisfy you. That's what Solomon says. And now it's easy for him to say, isn't it? Because if you've read the Bible, you know how Solomon lived. I mean, this guy won the lottery every day of his life. He really did. I mean, the Bible says that in his day, silver was treated like gravel. Because he had so much gold, silver was nothing at all. And there was a great woman, the Queen of Sheba, that came from the ends of the earth, of the known earth at that time, to see Solomon. She said, "I came because I heard of this fabulously wealthy king, this great wise man." And she said, "The stories were just too great. I couldn't believe them. So I came and met Solomon, and I saw his treasury, and I listened to his wisdom. And let me tell you, what you've heard about him doesn't tell half the story." Now that's a pretty big thing to say, and it's printed there in Scripture. So what we read in the Bible about Solomon, about his wealth, is all true, but it only tells about half of the reality. This guy, well, for those Southerners that are here today, this guy was Elvis about times 10. All right, this guy had some money. So it's easy enough for him to say, money won't satisfy you. I can hear some of us thinking, maybe not, but it'd make me a little more cheerful than I am today. I shouldn't say that. Solomon cites evidence. He says, okay, you don't believe me? Let's look at the evidence. Gives us three items to consider. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? So what Solomon says is the first item of evidence is that when you have more money, guess what else you're going to have? More bills. Wow, there we go. You can just leave them down. They'll be all right. We have more bills. You know, I was thinking about this. I hesitate to share this because this is the only thing some of you are going to remember. But my spendable income peaked when I was about 16, I had three paper routes. I'd get up at 3 in the morning, and I cleared, you ready for this? Every week I cleared $25. All mine. Didn't have to spend it on anything else. You think, some of the kids here are thinking, oh, that's terrible. $25, that's all you had? First time I put gas in my car, you know how much it cost? This is the part you'll remember. 23 cents a gallon. I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't go to the Exxon station down the road because they sold high-priced gas for 31 cents a gallon. That's crazy. So I could go to the gas station and pay a dollar and get more than 4 gallons of gas. And my old car would, I was trying to get it off of gasoline altogether, you know, man before my time. But, you know, I really had some money in those days. But, you know, we don't have it like that anymore. You know, I'm not even going to talk about gasoline. And again, when I wrote this, I thought this is the only thing they're going to remember. By the way, you young people, this wasn't in the age of dinosaurs. This was 1970. Wasn't that long ago, all right? But the point here is when you get more money, you get more bills. There's more people standing in line to get paid out. So that's the first item of evidence. The second, verse 12, he says, "Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." This is why I wanted to read this as we went through it. What does he mean there? He means the more money you have, the more worries that come along with it. The ditch digger that gets paid at the end of the day will sleep better than the man who owns the ditch. That makes sense? It's quite true. When I was growing up, the apogee of wealth was $1 million. What would you do if you had $1 million? And I remember my dad saying one time, "You know, son, if I could have my wishes granted, I wouldn't wish for $1 million. I'd wish for you to have $1 million. And I said, "Well, great, but why do you wish that, Dad?" And he said, "Well, son, if you had $1 million, you'd give me anything I wanted. You'd buy me my new fishing boat and anything else I wanted. But if I had $1 million, I'd have to worry about what to do with it and who's going to try to steal it from me." You know, and my dad was a pretty smart fellow. I mean, not as wise as Solomon, but he was pushing. He was doing real well. The more money you have, the more worries you're going to have with it. Second item of evidence. Third item, verse 13 and 14. "There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his own hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand." What does he mean by that? All right, paraphrase. Whatever money you have now will soon be gone. It doesn't last. He stated it a little more evocatively in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." It flies away. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll guarantee you everybody here knows exactly what he means. I think I quoted Winston Churchill last week when he said about money, how it melts. And it really does. It's like like snow on a hot sunny day. It just evaporates. And where is it gone? Who got it? We have no idea, but we don't have it. So from these evidences, Solomon asks us to back up for a moment and consider the nature of the world in which we live. Consider the nature of our lives, verses 15 through 17. "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, in all his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation and sickness and anger." So, what does Sherlock Holmes Solomon say about the nature of this world? He says, the harder you work, the more vexation, sickness, and anger you end up getting. You know, when I was a child, Mom would give us some terrible, nasty medicine. I don't think it was castor oil, but it was its cousin. And I never would tell her I was sick because I didn't want to get it. Well, this is sort of like that nasty medicine. You know, you take a big spoonful of it, but it's really good for us to remember because that's what this fallen world is like. This is a world that has been plunged into the misery of sin because of our great-great-granddaddy, Adam, who plunged us into rebellion against God. And that's why we see a world that, in Solomon's words, is vain. It's vanity. It's emptiness. Reminds me of a joke my father-in-law used to tell. So about this rich fellow that died, and his last wish was to be buried in a brand new Cadillac with a big bottle of champagne in his hand. So that's what they did. They bought a brand new Cadillac and they put him in there behind the driver's seat, put a big bottle of champagne in his hand, and they dug this huge hole in the cemetery, and big old crane lowered the whole thing down into the hole. There he is. And after the funeral, these two grave diggers come over and they're shoveling the dirt in on top of it. One looks down and says to the other, man, that's living. That's about where we are today. You know, that's living. Well, you know, sometimes I hear people who are not believers say, you Christians are just a bunch of Pollyannas. You know, you quote Bible verses at terrible tragedy, and you're just a bunch of silly people, and you use your religion as a crutch, and I just need a more serious answer to life. And, you know, I have to respond to them and say, you know, yeah, you're right. A lot of us are pretty silly folks. We do tend to overquote Bible verses at people who are hurting sometimes. That's not a good thing to do. And we are sometimes kind of Pollyanna in our view. But the Bible is not that way, is it? The Bible takes these issues very, very seriously. In fact, the Bible is very blunt about the truth, so blunt that most people don't want to read it. They just don't want to face it. And that's what we find here in the book of Ecclesiastes. A blunt realism that many Christians cannot achieve in their lives, but here it is in God's Word to speak to all of us to hear. And this leads us to the big question today. Well, given the inability of money to satisfy that hole in our hearts, how can we ever hope to be content? Is it possible? In fact, what is contentment? The word in the original language of the Bible, to be content, is to have enough, to be satisfied. In the English dictionary, it means to be free from care or discomfort. But in the word terms of Scripture, there is a bad contentment and a good contentment. The bad contentment is illustrated by the Scripture that Bill read a few minutes ago. That familiar passage from Luke 12 about the foolish farmer. You remember, his crops came in, you know, hand over fist, and he thought, what am I going to do? My barns are already full, and I haven't brought half of them in. He said, well, I'll pull down these puny little barns, and I'll build these great big barns, and then I'll fill them up, and I'll have more than I need for many, many years, and I'll sit back and say, let the good times roll. He was content. But he was content in a proud, self-satisfied way. He was not depending on the Lord. He was depending on himself and upon his big barn. And the thing that he hadn't realized is that death was coming to nullify everything that he had earned. So there is a bad form of contentment. We might call it complacency. But then there's a good form of it. The form that the Apostle Paul revealed to us in Philippians chapter 4, where he's sitting in a Roman dungeon and he's writing this elaborate thank you note to a church, a group of people who've helped him. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, for I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I have that which is sufficient for peace of heart, for joy, and to give thanks to the Lord. He says, I have learned the secret. The word there in the original language is the word we get mystery from. It's a mystery. There is a way that you can become content even today without increasing your bank account even by a penny. What is that mystery? What is that secret? Well, here it is from Solomon, verses 18, 19, and 20. Let me read it to you, see if you can catch it. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his life. Now, I told you that's the secret of contentment. Anybody get that? What is the secret? Contentment comes when you understand that your life and everything you have in this life has come to you as a gift from God. Do you see that? Verse 18, the few days of his life God has given him. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot, rejoice in his toil. This is the, not payment, but gift from God. If you realize that God has given to you whatever you have, you'll be able to enjoy it and it will make you content. But if you think that what you have today has come to you as a result of your hard work, your hard study, your efforts, and your sacrifice, I don't care what that is, it'll never be enough. You work to earn your money for the bank, it'll never be enough. You work to get that house on the hill, it'll never satisfy you. You work to get that nice car sitting out in the parking lot, it's going to get a ding or a dent in it before you drive it another 10 miles. It'll never, ever make you happy until you realize that what you have in the parking lot and on the hill and in the bank has come to you as a gift. God gave it to you. You know, there's something else he's given us here today. Something all of us are enjoying at this very moment, and I doubt that any of us asked for it. You know what it is? Time. Did you wake up this morning and say, Lord, please give me 24 hours of life? I didn't. No. Did I earn it? No. Did I ask for it? No. But here it is. God has given it to me. You know? And if I look at it as my time, guess what happens to it? Starts making me miserable. You never notice how long the stoplights in this town are? They're the longest I have. Sit at these stoplights forever. Come on, I don't have time for this. I got to get going. Well, I've got as much time as God gives me. It's not my time. It's his time. I mean, for me to talk about this is my time, I might as well talk about that's my moon up in the sky and that's my sun over there. I have as much right to my time as I do to the moon and the sun and the stars and everything else. And you see, this is what Solomon seeks to remind us of. Your life, your next heartbeat, your next breath have been given to you free of charge without you even asking for it by a merciful, loving God. And until you know that, until you remember it afresh, and until you acknowledge it to him, you will never, ever be content in this world. Never. But once you learn that, you've got the secret to contentment. It doesn't matter what you got in the bank. They can take it all. You can still have joy and peace in your heart because you know that what you have has come as a gift. I have a friend who was telling me about a college student leader. He was seeking to be a witness to Christ on his college campus. And he said, well, you know, we'll get together and have a meal. They had a big pot of soup and some cornbread. And they said, here's a pad of paper. And if anybody here has a question you'd like to ask, write it down. And he said, I don't have all the answers, but I'll do my very best to answer them. He said he got all sorts of questions, as you can imagine. But the one that intrigued him the most was the following. He said, you say that salvation is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ, but nothing in this world is free. So my question is, where's the catch? What's the real story? What do I really have to do to become a Christian? And he had the answer to that. There is no catch. There is no rest of the story. You have to accept the gift that God the Father has given you, his only begotten Son. You must receive him as a beggar, as someone who cannot afford him, could never deserve him, can never qualify yourself for him. You must receive him as the spiritual beggar that you are. And that's the truth of Christianity. This morning, we have the Lord's Supper before us. It displays for us the answer to the question, where's the catch? And the answer is, there is no catch. Jesus Christ, the Son, represented in the bread and in the juice, come to us as a free gift, unearned, undeserved, for us to rejoice in. He is the water of life. What I told the children is absolutely true. You need water for your bodies to exist. Your soul needs a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ if you're to have life. It's great to hear about it. And I'm glad as I tell it to see so many folks nodding. That encourages me. Thank you. But it's not enough to nod. We have to receive him. Receive him as he is offered to us in the gospel. To rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's given to us by his Father, the judge of all the earth, God Almighty. Those who trust in him rest on his righteousness, not our own. And therein, let us be content. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that it just runs counter to almost everything we've ever learned in this world. And Father, I want to thank you for that, because most of us have been through a lot of things in this world and found them to all be counterfeits and all to be smoke and mirrors. And we have learned, as that young man who attended the college function has learned, to say, where's the catch? Nothing's free. But here we have perfect freedom. Here we have a gracious gift, a gift we could never, ever earn or deserve, your Son, Jesus Christ. As we come to this table today, we thank you for the great gift of your Son. We ask you to forgive us for our sins, because he carried those sins of ours upon the cross. And we ask that you would, in your grace, that you would acknowledge us as your children, receiving his righteousness through Jesus Christ alone. We ask all this in his name. Amen.